We're grateful to our musicians every week for the beautiful way they guide us in worship. Beginning this week and through the fall, I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of Mark. Mark is the shortest gospel of the four. Scholars think it's the first, the earliest. You know, if you read in Luke, he starts off his story by talking about shepherds and the angels' visits to Mary. And if you start reading about Jesus in Matthew, you have the story of the wise men and the dreams that Joseph had. But Mark doesn't have that. Mark just starts on a run with Jesus as an adult, as he tells the story. And already in the first chapter of Mark, by the 14th verse, Jesus is gathering people to be his followers. So, we begin reading at the 14th verse of the first chapter, just 14 verses into the story. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in the boat, mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Well, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, let your word be spoken, let your word be heard, and let your word become alive as we live it. In Jesus' name, amen. Some years back, my wife Jill and I made the acquaintance of a lady named Sheila. Sheila had an antique store in the town we lived in, about a block or two from our house. It was a junky, ramshackle kind of an antique store. She'd added on rooms and rooms and rooms, so it seemed like they'd get smaller and lower, but you'd go through. And there was no order to the place. You might come up on a table and there would be a jelly jar iced tea glass for 50 cents next to this crystal bowl marked $250. And you'd say, "Sheila, why is this $250? And she'd show you. She'd pick that up and she'd say, "Now see this little mark on the bottom? That means this company made it during this time." And she'd explain to you why it was worth $250. She had this eye for value. She could just pick stuff out. One time we asked her to come by the house to look at a chandelier that had been taken down in the parsonage. It had been broken for some time, and they finally took it down and put a new one up. And somebody said, "Well, you know, it might be worth something. We ought to get Sheila to look at it." So Sheila came in and she took one look at it and said, "Nah, it's pot metal." She said, "It's not worth anything." She said, "You know what I say about antiques? If it weren't good when it was new, it ain't no good when it gets old." That was sort of her philosophy of things. "But where'd you get those bookends?" she said. And she looked over on this bookshelf we had, and there was these bronze bookends. She said, "Where'd you get those?" And I said, "Well, they were a gift." She said, "You got something there." I said, "Really?" She said, "Oh, yeah." She said, I could get you something for that." I said, "Well, we like them." And she said, "Those are highly collectible." She could just pick things. And she knew what was junk and what was good, just like that. Jesus told a story later on in the gospel about a man who was a merchant. He traded in pearls. He bought pearls and sold pearls. And one day he came upon this pearl that was the pearl of all pearls. I mean, You know, it was perfect and fabulous and fantastic. So the man, Jesus said, sold everything he had to get this pearl. I wonder if something like that's going on in this story today. It's a strange little story that I read. It's odd in several ways if you just think about it. The characters are Jewish. Jesus and those fishermen. They're in a Jewish village. And every one of them would have been raised on the Ten Commandments. They would know that line about honor your father and your mother. And yet Jesus comes up to two of these guys who were brothers. There were two sets of brothers in the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. He comes up to the Zebedee boys, James and John, and he says, come and follow me. And immediately they go. And what is interesting is they leave their father in the boat. They don't even stop, as far as we know, to tell Mama, Mama, I'm leaving. But they just gone. Come and follow me, and they go. That's interesting because Judaism of that period, it honored being loyal to your family and being around to take care of your people. Honor your father, but they just go. It's a strange little story. There's another strange little part of it. If you do some reading about how people would become a disciple back then, the way it was not uncommon for men, I suppose some women, to attach themselves to a teacher. You know, you would find your rabbi who would be your mentor, your teacher, your wise guide. And you would become a disciple, which means a student, a learner, an apprentice for spiritual things. But the way it usually worked would be that you would apply for the permission and honor of working with a certain teacher. But Jesus just comes up to these guys and said, come and follow me. He doesn't say, I want you boys to take the ACT test, the Apostles of Christ test. Or he doesn't say, I want you to take the SAT, this Spiritual Aptitude test. He doesn't do anything like that. He said, come and follow me. And Jesus takes the initiative. It's not the students who say, hey, they want to study with. That's different. That doesn't happen anyway. That didn't happen in Judaism. This is new. Something different. The teacher takes the initiative. And then there's another little strange thing. There's the curriculum. He doesn't say to these guys, now, I want you to come and study with me. And first you'll have, we'll do God 101. Then we'll have Bible 201 and 301, three-level course. And then we'll finally get on to ethics. He doesn't do any of that. He does not say to them, I have a body of principles, of sacred truths, and I'm going to teach you. He doesn't say, I have a philosophy or a wisdom that and I'm going to impart this to you. He doesn't say that. He says, come, follow me. You know, teachers usually get very upset when students plagiarize. Copy somebody, take their work as their own. Jesus said, I want you to come and copy me. I want you to come and copy my work. Interesting. And he doesn't tell them what their major will be. He says it'll be people catching. And you have to read the rest of the story to understand what all that means. About being caught by God, being caught up in this kingdom of God that he says is coming. But maybe the most astonishing thing in this whole story is that these guys go. They go. On no more than a come and follow me, they go. It makes me wonder if maybe these fishermen were good at sizing up something quick. You know, maybe they had, we know they were fishing with nets, but maybe they had fished with line and a hook and a pole. And maybe they knew that if you're fishing and your supper sort of nibbles on the other end of the line and pulls it, you better not wait too long before you set the hook and you get it. Maybe they knew a good thing when it happened. You can't just wait around. Or maybe they'd been hanging out with other fishermen for most of their life, and they knew what liars they were. Lies about the size of their catch, how many fish they caught, how big they were. Lies about the, you wouldn't believe, the one that got away. And right there, they see truth. God's truth. Walking up to them. And they go for it immediately. They don't want to miss out on this great opportunity. They don't want Jesus to be the one that got away. And neither do we. I think that's why we're here this morning. Jesus is the sweetest deal and the best deal we're going to be offered in life. His way is the best way. His way is the truest way. Jesus is the one who is going to show us how not to waste our lives. You know, there are so many ways that we can miss it or waste our lives, not just by doing bad and gross and immoral things, but by basing a pretty good life on things that finally won't hold us up and support us. I mean, for example, we can invest our lives in our work, and we can understand that our work gives us our supreme identity. We guys, men, are bad about this. When we say, when somebody says, what do you do, when they meet a man, they mean, what's your work? You know, what do you do to make money from? But you know, if that's your sole identity, you know, jobs run out. And people retire. And if you don't have one, does that mean you're nobody? No. It let us down if our whole identity is just our work. And some say, well, what makes me who I am and what makes me valuable is my intellect. But you know, there's always somebody we're going to meet who knows more than we do. You know, and you know, people who know it all make those of us who really do mad. No. But that'll let us down, intellect. We can cultivate our ability to make lots of money and gather possessions. But, you know, those things, well, they can get old or they can be ruined. They can lose value. And what good is your money going to be to you when you're laying flat on your back on a gurney in the hospital, being rolled down the hall for emergency surgery? You know, probably the last thing on your mind is not how much is in my bank account. You know, we can seek to make it through life on what other people think of us, the approval of others or the status, that we can get our status by other people's appraisal of us. But you know, that can let us down at times. There are people who leave that should have stayed. And there's people who stay that should have left. It's Jesus who offers us the best deal upon which to organize our lives. How to live well by imitating Him. He will show us, if we will let Him, how to see God at work in all things. God's working in all everything we run into. He'll help us notice that. He will teach us how to depend on God for our identity and our status, our value, our worth in life. Because God will love us more than even the best mother or the best father will love us. And Jesus will teach us how to deal with the opposition that comes or our enemies or pain without us adding to the volume of pain and hurt and meanness in the world. He will teach us a new way to do that. He'll teach us how to trust our whole being, everything we are, to the one who's really finally the one who is trustworthy to hold us up. You know, we just try to get a lot of things to bear the weight of our life, but they're not substantial enough. But Jesus is. He'll show us how to live with grace and with forgiveness and with confidence and with hope. And He will also show us how to die. He will introduce us to life beyond this life. And when the time comes, He will usher us through death to new life. Well, this Gospel of Mark, it begins with these shrewd fishermen. They were nobody's dummies. They knew a great deal when they saw it. Something that is worth everything you have. Sheila, the antique lady's rule still applies. If it was a great treasure back then, when it was first offered, something worth having, it's still worth a whole lot. It's still a great treasure. The best one around these 2,000 years. My invitation to you today is to simply reclaim the love of this one who has already claimed you and recommit yourself to that. Or if you have never sort of claimed that as who you are and who you want to be and the one who wants to be your master, your teacher, your guide, your mentor, your leader, your savior through life, that you claim that. Because He's the one who is worthy of your life. Well, one of the ways we recall that and celebrate that is the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion. We remember how Jesus took bread on many occasions. He was feeding people by the sea. We remember how on the night of His resurrection and His betrayal, a dark night, He took the bread and He broke it and gave it to them. And He explained how this represented His body that was to be broken. And He took the cup of wine and He explained how that being poured out, given for them, was like His blood being shed. And He invited people to remember Him, to participate again in what He offered by the way they took the bread and took the cup. Everybody here is welcome to receive. Our custom is to come forward and you'll be given a little piece of bread and a cup and take, eat and drink those. Everybody is welcome, whether or not you're a member of this church or another church or any church. If you want to be fed by Christ and be a part of identified as somebody who is His, you are welcome to receive this. Let us pray. Lord, we give thanks for all the ways You were with us in life. We give thanks for the ways You feed us. We pray now that You would send Your Spirit on this ordinary bread and ordinary juice and transform it to us into a sacrament of Your love, a deep, strong representation of You with us. Lord, transform the bread and transform the cup into the very body and blood of Christ. And transform us into the body of Christ. His body serving in the world, loving as He loved, living as He loved, following Him through life and even beyond. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The body and blood of Christ given for you, signs of God's love for you. Amen. I invite you to come. Pray first those who are to help in the serving would come. Well, beloved people of God, blessed people of God, gifted people of God, called people of God, go into the world in peace, love the Lord, serve Him. Render unto no person evil, for evil shown you, but love one another as God has loved you. Go in the name of God. We love His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.